Good morning. Hey, Happy New Year. Some of you guys are there. Happy New Year. Yep, I'm here. The light's on. Thank you guys for venturing out into the cold. And for those of you who are joining us on live stream, thank you for venturing all the way to your laptop to watch us this morning. Did you guys have a good Christmas? Yep, a lot of good Christmas. We had a good Christmas. We enjoyed the Christmas Eve service. We enjoyed seeing extended family. And even though it was after Christmas, the snow was awesome. We've been waiting a long time for that. This one's super good. This morning, we are going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, after basically like a two-month break. The last time we were in this book was 2 months ago with Jeff Shoemaker, as he told us about that miracle when Jesus healed the man who was paralyzed by the water. So it's been a while. As I've studied this passage that we're going to look at this morning, many commentators say it's kind of hard to figure out the structure of this passage. It's a little bit confusing at first. And when I first looked at it, it kind of reminded me of this. Yes. How many of you guys have had this experience? It's the end of November. You pull out the lights, and some bozo last year left them all wrapped up and tangled. Okay, here's an extra pro tip. It has nothing to do with the sermon. This year, when you wrap up your lights, each strand put in a separate bag and then put it in your box or whatever. That way, next year, you'll be grateful. It'll come out nice and smooth. That's what I'm hoping to do this morning. I'm hoping to untangle the seeming mess of John 5 and make it nice and clear, nice and coherent. So hopefully that will happen. What's the main idea of this passage we're going to look at? Jesus is being accused of blasphemy. Blasphemy is when someone who is a man claims to be God. And this was a big deal during his time. And something that's really helpful to untangle the mess of this morning is to understand that it's basically like a courtroom setting in terms of its language. Now, Jesus is not literally in a courtroom, but we get some key words when Jesus says the word answered, or we see the word witnesses come up a lot, that it has the structure of being like a courtroom defense. The charge against Jesus, you're claiming to be God, but you're not. And Jesus makes a formal defense. And so here is my attempt to untangle the mess. This is our kind of structure for this morning. The Jewish leaders accuse Jesus of blasphemy. Jesus then responds with his own self-testimony, a defense testimony. He then calls on four corroborating witnesses to prove that he is God. And then, after making his case, he cross-examines those who are accusing him for their unbelief. So hopefully that will help us a little bit. Maybe to put it as a play on words, the son being judged is responded, or we're going to see that the son who's being judged is going to respond by showing that he is the judge. That's kind of the play on words. As we go through this morning, I want you to think of times in your life where you don't actually act like Jesus is the Son of God. I'm sure we could all take a test, and many of us would say, like, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But where are areas where we don't actually show that? Hopefully that'll make more sense by the end. Here's a summary of where we're going. I have the word marvel show up in here because marvel shows up twice in the passage. So here's where we're going. Jesus' deity defense, his defense of being God, ought to cause us to marvel at his authority to judge and believe in him all the more. That's where we're headed. So how about we pray, and then I'm going to have you pull out the Bible in front of you, and we're going to dig into this scripture. Jesus, we come humbly before you now, and we just tell you that we want to hear your voice. We believe that as we open up your word and as we read it, we are hearing right now the voice of Jesus through your word. And I pray that you'd clear away other things that have distracted us, other challenges we face this week, and let this be a moment when we freshly see you and we marvel and we believe in you. And we just bring to you those areas of unbelief where we don't actually treat you like you're God. And we pray that you would bring faith there. You'd bring light there and you would awe us, you would wow us with who you really are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can grab that Bible in front of you, and we're going to be on page 890, and we're going to take this passage in chunks, just like the Christmas lights, one strand at a time, so that we can hopefully untangle what seems like a mess. I'm going to add one extra verse for context so we understand where we're at. So we're going to start in verse 16. Follow along with me. And this, the miracle of healing that man, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." So let's cut off there and try to unpack that a little bit. So Jesus is giving his defense of why he is God. And he adds, after this, a little bit more clear and shocking testimony besides what he first said. So let's see here. Here's what he said. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows them all that he is doing. Jesus is giving a little peek into what is going on in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, his relationship with the Father. And when Jesus says he can do nothing of his own accord, he's saying that he can only do things in sync with the Father. Not in sync, the band, in unison. You know what I mean, in unison with the Father. Making sure you guys are awake. In other words, he only does what he sees the Father doing. So whatever the Father does, he does. And because the Father loves the Son, he shows him what he's doing. Otherwise, the Son couldn't be in unison with him. It reminds me of this image of an orchestra. You've got people working together. You've got the conductor who's showing when to come in, and then you've got the musicians. And you guys have seen this at key parts in the music. The musician's eyes are set on the conductor because they want to know when it's going to come to an end or when they're going to come in. And so imagine if the conductor was obscured. There was something in front of him so the musicians couldn't see him. It wouldn't be loving, for one, but they wouldn't really sound in unison. People wouldn't be coming in at the same time. It wouldn't sound harmonious. And so even this, though this isn't the main application of the passage, I'm going to give it to you anyway as a freebie. I want you to consider relationships in your life in light of the relationship between the Father and the Son. That's a good place to look. The Father shows his Son what he's doing. He shows what's going on. He lets him know. He shows it to him. And so think about maybe friendships, fellowship, marriage, or family in your life. And think about what it would look like for you to show, to share what's going on inside. You can ask this question. How could you grow in sharing your life so as to experience deeper relationships? But like I said, that's just bonus. That's not even the main point. Back to the passage. Jesus is being accused of Sabbath breaking. So far, they've said, "Hey, why are you breaking the Sabbath?" He said, "My Father works, and so I work." And so that makes them mad because they say, "You're being equal with God." And so he says, "Hey, I'm walking in unison with my Father." But he doesn't stop there. Now he's going to give even more shocking testimony in the next verses. Namely, that he's going to say, "Hey, I have life and I can offer judgment." And so let's read that in verse 20. Let's see what Jesus says. "And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." There's that key word, marvel. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. For he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. A lot of words there, so let's break this up into three strands of lights. We'll start with the first one here. Like Father, the Son has life and judgment. We're going to look at the gospel, which is life and no judgment, and then the Son's life and judgment authority, both in the present and the future. You notice that Jesus said, hey, I'm going to show you greater works, ones that will make you marvel. And so we're looking at those greater works, his life and his judgment. So let's look at the first one, the judgment and the life and judgment that he has. So just like the Father has life, the Son Jesus has life. In terms of judgment, the Father gave the Son judgment so that everyone would honor Jesus just as much as they honor the Father. This struck me freshly as I was studying. This is what it looks like when I study at home. I'm at my desk. It's kind of boring. And then all of a sudden, this passage struck me, and I literally went from my chair, and I got on my knees, and I was crying, and I just raised my hands. I was like, oh my goodness, this is absolutely amazing. Let me tell you what stuck out to me. No matter how much anyone claims to love God, if they don't honor Jesus, they don't honor God. If you don't honor Jesus, you're not honoring God. This is extremely unpopular today. We live in a very pluralistic society. We believe every way is right. And yet this is one of those claims Jesus makes that's very exclusive. It shows that he is the only way. It shows that he is the only one. And this has deep implications. This means that the devout Muslim who I met sharing the gospel on campus this fall does not actually honor God because she does not honor Jesus as the Son of God. It means that dear Jewish people in my life who don't honor Jesus as the Son of God are not actually honoring God. It means that people in our culture, our friends who say, hey, any way that works, get to God, they're not honoring Jesus, so they're not honoring God. But it also means people who call themselves Christians, but their lives don't show that they honor Jesus, are not actually honoring God. And that's what brought me to my knees. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is so big. This is so humongous. This left me in awe that this man is worthy of our honor. And so what it made me want to do is just pray for people I knew that don't honor the Son. And so that's what I wanted to do right now. I just want you to maybe get with the person next to you just for a minute. Maybe as I was speaking, somebody came to your mind. You're like, oh man. They don't love Jesus. They don't honor him. They're not honoring God. So to make this real, I just want you to buddy up with somebody next to you. I just want you to pray for a minute for somebody that came to your mind that you want them to honor God. You want them to honor the Son. King Jesus, Son of God, we love family members, dear friends, co-workers in our lives that don't honor you. And we so badly want them to know you, and we just beg you that you would do a mighty work in their hearts. We know from your word, you said that no one can come to you unless the Father draws him. And so we pray that you would draw them to yourself and help them to see that you are who you say you are. You are the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Next, we have the good news that applies to those people we just prayed for. And this is the good news of Jesus' life and no judgment. And here's this verse. You probably recognize it. It's probably the most famous verse from this passage, John 5:24. Let's read it off here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And so let's just sit in this for a second and see how really good this actually is. So I want you to look at the first words, truly, truly. Jesus says this when he wants to get our attention. You've noticed it a lot in the Gospels. Like, hey, what I'm going to tell you, this is actually true. You might not believe it. It might blow your mind. But I want you to believe me and trust me. This is actually true. And then he says that this promise applies to those who hear and believe. Not just hearing, but you have to believe. You remember in John 7, Jesus gives this picture of people who hear the word of God and do it versus those who hear the word of God and don't do it. Those who hear and do are like those who build their house on the rock and it stands, but those who hear but don't do are like those who build their house on the sand and it blows away. So we need to hear, but we have to believe. We have to trust what he says. But it doesn't say anything else. It says hear and believe. It doesn't say hear and believe, and then you have to be really awesome. You have to try really hard. You have to be really moral. That's it. You just have to hear and believe. No works, no moral accomplishments. Just trust him. Just receive it. And the results are staggering. Eternal life. Eternal life. To those who will hear and believe the words of Jesus, which is mind-blowing of itself. But then notice the word that it says has eternal life. Oftentimes when we'd share the gospel in college, this would be the first verse we'd share with someone after they prayed to receive Jesus. And we'd say, hey, let's turn to John 5:24. This verse says that right now, like present tense, you have eternal life. There's some elements of salvation where we're waiting for it still to come, but there are other elements that apply right now. And this is one of those things that applies right now. Right now, if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. It's already started. Eternal life has begun. And a couple more good news things here. It says that eternal life, that he does not come into judgment. This is absolutely amazing. So despite all of our sins, which are seen by God, who sees all things, who is the judge, he says, hey, I have no judgment for you. And the reason why is that the judge himself was judged. Jesus, the judge, was put on the cross. He was judged for our sins so that we could go away without judgment. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was punished. He was wounded, also that we would never experience his judgment. Not now, not ever. I'm not done. There's still more good news. You guys ready? And then here's the last part. He has passed from death to life. This is another way of saying that, but Jesus was put to death so we would never have to taste eternal death. Jesus gave up his life so we could have eternal life. And so whatever you're experiencing this week, whether you've been a Christian for decades or whether you're not one yet, this is good news this morning that we can have eternal life if we believe the words of Jesus. If you've never done this before and you're interested, I want you to talk to a friend or maybe talk to me afterwards, and let's make sure you understand this good news from Jesus. Let's look at the next verses, and this is what Jesus says in terms of his life and judgment, both now and in the future. So this is the present tense of Jesus' life and judgment. Here are the words, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. That's why I say it's present tense. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also have life in himself. He's given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. I believe this is describing right now when the gospel of Jesus, his words, go out to people who are spiritually dead, and then they come alive. I believe that's what this is describing. Dead people, spiritually dead people, are coming to life. So he describes that he has the right to give them life, but also notice why it says he can judge people. Not because he's the Son of God. Is this a typo? It says he's the Son of Man. Why doesn't it say because he's the Son of God? I thought he was trying to prove that he was God. But here he is, he's giving the reason why he can judge. He says, because I'm the Son of Man. This was in purpose. It wasn't a typo. It wasn't a scribe error. He's referring to something from the book of Daniel, which I'll just scratch the surface of. You can dig into more. This is Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14, written by a prophet who lived hundreds of years before Jesus and who had a vision of something that was yet to come. And I'll read it to you. I saw in the night visions, this is Daniel speaking, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented to him. Here's the next verse. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an eternal dominion, which shall not pass, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Jesus is referring to this prophecy about someone who had come. It was a human being. It was a man who was going to inherit or be given a kingdom that would last forever. He was going to be the king of all, the boss of everyone. Everyone would serve him, every single person. And so it would make sense that if he's the boss of everyone, he's the king, everyone should serve him. He has the right to judge. He is indeed the one these people should listen to. And this is the part that hit me once again as I was studying. This is just absolutely fascinating. These guys are standing in front of the most important person in history, and they don't even realize it. This one man, every person is going to face him in all of history. Every human being in all of history will stand before this man, and will either they'll go to eternal life, or they'll go to a resurrection based on their evil. They will experience life or they'll experience death, all because of how they interact with this one man, this baby born in the manger, grown up. All comes down to this man, and it's absolutely amazing. Here are the stakes that are involved. This describes the future of what this man, the Son of Man, will be able to do. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in the future when all those who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Interestingly, I don't know if you knew this, but the Bible describes that every single person will experience a resurrection of sorts. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life, those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. This might be a little bit of a speed bump for you. You say, okay, wait a second. Is Jesus telling us that we have to try our really best to be really good so that we get the good resurrection and we don't get the resurrection of judgment? Jesus is not saying that. You remember before the good news, he said, whoever hears my words and believes them, he has eternal life. But fittingly, those who believe his words, their life will be filled with good. Their life will be changed. There'll be goodness in their life that God will notice. Just like the sheep and the goats, Matthew chapter 25. And so this makes sense, but it's astounding. This one man is going to determine the fate of every single other human being on the planet. Absolutely amazing. But how about enough of that? Let's go to the next one. Jesus has given his full defense. He's explained why he's not guilty of Sabbath breaking or blasphemy. He gives his defense. He ups the ante. And now he's going to call in four witnesses into the courtroom to be able to prove why he's the Son of God. So let's read about these four witnesses starting in verse 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. To understand the passage we just read, we need to peek real quick at a verse from the Old Testament that was written by Moses. It's from Deuteronomy 19. And it says this: "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with any offense he's committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established." So in this passage, Jesus is acknowledging this scripture when he says this: "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." So he's acknowledging, yes, you need more than a single witness. You need more. So, but Jesus does more than the bare minimum. He doesn't hit the bare minimum of two or three. He calls in four witnesses. So case closed, Jesus brings in enough witnesses. Let's look at them. Here are the four corroborating witnesses to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. We're going to look at each one by one. John the Baptist, his miracles, the Father, and scriptures are all corroborating witnesses that Jesus is the Son of God. The first one, John the Baptist. He said, "You sent to John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth." John the Baptist was the last prophet before Jesus, and his role was to get the nation ready for the coming of the Son of God, Jesus. And so his whole role, he even said, "Hey guys, I'm not him. I'm not the chosen one. I'm not the light. I'm just here to point to him. I'm not even worthy to undo his sandals. He's the one that's yet to come." And he baptized him. So John the Baptist points to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Furthermore, his miracles do. Jesus used the word works. He says, "The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." So right before this is when Jesus heals the man who had been lame or sick for 38 years. And then Jesus comes, he says, "Take up your mat and walk, go home," and he does. So works like that prove that Jesus is really the Son of God, because nobody else can do that. And then he adds that the Father himself bears witness that Jesus is the Son of God. Perhaps this is alluding to the moment when Jesus is baptized and some hear the voice of the Father. Whether it's that or another thing, either way, the Father is a witness that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And lastly, the scriptures. The scriptures themselves. He says, "You search the scriptures," which these people were really into. They love the scripture. "Because you think that in them you have eternal life, but they bear witness about me." So all of scripture is pointing to Jesus, and they're missing the fact that right in front of them is the very one that they've been waiting for. So let's see where we're at in the courtroom setting so far. Jesus proves that he is not guilty of Sabbath breaking or blasphemy because he gives his testimony, and that he proves he's one with God, and then he calls on four witnesses, and they prove that he is indeed the Son of God. Now Jesus is using that authority to turn the tables on them, and as the judge, he is cross-examining them, not for blasphemy, not for Sabbath breaking, but for their unbelief in him as the Son of God. Kind of ironic. So let's look at his cross-examination of them, starting in verse 41. There's the structure. I'll go to verse 41, page 891. Jesus says, "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Jesus cross-examines them for unbelief, and we're going to see the two biggest factors that are holding these people from believing in Jesus. You might consider listening and consider whether it's similar or different for you. Maybe you are similar to the audience, or maybe you have other things that hold you back from believing in Jesus as the Son of God. Here's the first thing that he said, essentially. "You don't actually love God." Kind of offensive. These were people that prided themselves in loving God and loving Scripture out of anyone on the planet, maybe in all of history. So you don't actually love God. That's what he said. "You do not have the love of God within you. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? So he's saying, you don't actually love me. You love people more. You love pleasing people or hearing what they have to say more than me. And anytime you do that, you can't simultaneously believe in me at the same time. Those things are like oil and water. They're mutually exclusive. You can't do both at the same time. So your love of other people and their glory instead of mine is holding you back from believing in me. So Jesus is loving enough to point that out. He wants them to know, this is what's holding you back. But then the next unbelief is equally as shocking for this group. He says this, you don't actually believe in Scripture. This is really offensive. I mean, these people, they live and breathe Scripture. They can quote it. They know it. Some of them maybe have memorized lots of it. He said, you guys don't actually believe Scripture. You don't actually believe the words of Moses. You might know this, but Moses is credited with writing the first five books, which they were really big on. They love those first five books. So he's saying, you guys don't actually believe Moses. You claim to say the Scriptures. You quote Moses all the time, but you don't believe his words. Why? Because he and all of Scripture is all pointing to me. If you actually believe Moses, you would believe me because Moses was writing about me in the first five books of the Bible. I think you and I can fall into this same trap. We're in a group of people that probably is like, yeah, we kind of know the Bible. We should be reading it. We listen to sermons on Sunday, all that kind of stuff. Maybe we don't read it as often as we need to really hear the voice of Jesus. Or maybe we don't connect it with Jesus, which is the whole point of it all. In order to do that, we have to be intentional. I was inspired. Some friends of mine decided they were going to begin the year, the first 7 weeks of 2022, reading the entire Bible. So in the course of 7 weeks, reading the entire Bible. I thought that was inspiring. I didn't feel called like I could tackle that myself, but I thought, wow, they're being intentional. They want to hear the voice of Jesus. They want to be in the Scriptures and see him. And so we all need to be intentional. This is what I've decided to do personally as I start this year, is sometimes it's hard for me to get the big picture of the Bible. And so I just found this plan through the ESV. It's called Digging Deep into the Bible, and it has four different sections, so it's from different parts of the Bible. And the thing I like, especially in my stage of life, is that I can press the play button. And so if I'm making breakfast for the family or if I'm commuting to work, I can even listen to it and stay synced up even if I don't have time right in that morning to be able to sit down. I can still listen to it. Whatever the case, this might not be for you, but I encourage you as you start this year, have a way that you're going to intentionally be in Scripture in such a way that you connect it with Jesus. You connect to the heart of Jesus. But it's hard. Sometimes we read the Scriptures, but we don't connect it with Jesus because we read it just historically or maybe moralistically. We're like, oh, this is just a good history, or this has given me some good practicals today. But we miss it connecting to the heart of Jesus. And I've used this quote before because I love it so much. It captures it so well, the idea that we need to connect all of our reading to Jesus. It's from 19th century English preacher Charles Spurgeon. And this is what he says. From every village in England, does not matter where it is, there is sure to be a road to London. It's the star down in the bottom. Though there may not be a road to certain other places, there is certain to be a road to London. Now, from every text in the Bible, there is a road to Jesus Christ. And the way to preach, or to read, is just to say, how can I get from this text to Jesus Christ? He captures it so well. If Jesus says, all of Scripture is pointing to me, all the words of Moses are pointing to me, then we should be asking ourselves that question as we read. How does what I'm reading, here's the question you can ask, how does the Scripture I'm reading anticipate or relate to Jesus? Such a good question. The more often we read and look for Jesus, I think the more that we'll see he's the Son of God, and the more we're going to marvel, the more we're going to be amazed and believe in him. So how about band? Let me call you guys up. Let's get ready here for a song after this. Let's wrap up here for the morning. All right, so we did it. We untangled the Christmas lights of John 5. Hopefully that was fairly painless. Hopefully you left with a little bit more clarity, but you're always welcome to dig back in and try to understand it even more. And I'm hoping that as we've unpacked it a little bit, it's caused you to stand a little bit more in awe and to marvel at Jesus, that he's the Son of God, he's the Son of Man, he's the judge of the entire universe. But I hope that it will also cause each one of us to believe in him all the more. Like it says in those gospel words in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." And so as you start your new year, whether you choose to do New Year's resolutions or not, I want to encourage you to find a way to hear the voice of Jesus a lot this year, so that we'll continue to marvel, we'll continue to believe, and we'll continue to see him as the Son of God that he is.